on the internet. I'm starting to have some messages on the internet I'm sending out to these people, and I'm trying to impress upon them that there's not a better time to believe than now to believe Jesus. Of course, any time is a better time to believe Jesus, but it's something that in these days and times, Lord have mercy, the people in this country have been warned about this for years. With that bunch of freaks they've got on television, why, I don't blame them for not believing, because those guys up there are just absolutely leading people astray, but they want to be led astray. I do not know a better time to believe Jesus. It's funny, Chuck was talking about the Garden of Eden, and I think the last time Leonard preached, he talked about the Garden of Eden. And I don't know, but I just, when I was starting to prepare this thing, maybe it was because I had heard what Leonard said or something, but this is a subject that comes up all the time. And I got to thinking about some things that have to do with the beginning of evil and the end of evil and in between and the final heaven age where there is no evil. I do not know a better time to believe Jesus than right now. A taste of evil began in the Garden of Eden, and a man who was made a living soul and in whose nostrils God breathed the breath of life, the Spirit of God in him. And it began there when Eve was deceived. She sinned. She was in the transgression. But Adam willfully did what he did. The Bible says that he did. And the assumption is that he wanted the woman more than he wanted to obey God. Or at least that's the implication. But the thing is, in the Garden of Eden, it came upon man by the Satan, the tempter. Now, we don't know where the Garden of Eden was. I've read after a couple. I researched this on the internet to make sure. I'd heard all this before, but I researched it, found every research I could on it. And one guy said he knew where it was and put that in there. I didn't even pay any more attention to him. I read what they all had to say, and they all agreed that it was somewhere around the Euphrates and Tigris and in that area. So I kind of put a composite of all that they said and different Bible verses that had to do with it. And I will say this, the Garden of Eden was somewhere along the Euphrates River, in the vicinity of the Euphrates River. And it was somewhere up here around where these two meet up here. I would say in the northern part of the Euphrates and Tigris River system. And the Euphrates touches Turkey. It touches Syria, goes through Syria, the part of it. Then it goes on down the line along Iraq. Then finally it comes in down there and joins another into the Tigris. And then it touches the southern part of Iran. So it started there. I believe that it's going to end there as far as the end of the millennial reign is concerned. I don't believe that's very far away. And when you stop and think about this first man, Adam, who God made a living soul, then God himself became the quickening spirit. He became the second Adam. He was a perfect man, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And he is the one who quickens all of the remnants of Adam that will believe that he himself is the Son of God. Now, he is God. No ifs, ands, or buts. And why he chose to use three offices for that, I don't understand. But I know why God, that whatever God does is right. So when I think about God, I think about Jesus. And I think about Jesus as being the fullness of God. All of God is in the glorified man, Christ Jesus, God, period. And I knew some of this, and I learned other things from Leonard about it. And I came to the conclusion that that's correct. But I appreciated Chuck talking about that, about not feeling superior, because you've learned that. And that is something that, if you're not careful, will happen. And you'll look down your nose at some people that don't have this wisdom you have. Well, I want to assure you that when Chuck preached that, I was amening it, because that's one thing I try hard to avoid, because I got every bit of it from God. Part of it may have been from Leonard, part of it from Kenneth, part of it from another preacher somewhere, but it all came from God. And I should be rejoicing that I understand it and want to other people to understand it, but I should not be overbearing because of it. Now, this is something that's very interesting. It came upon man by Satan, the tempter. He will be jailed in the earth at the second advent for 1,000 years after the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I can show you other scripture in the Bible, but I didn't want to drag this thing out. But I can show you two places in the Old Testament where it indicates his demonic horde is going down there with him. And we'll just be up here. We'll be in glorified bodies. We'll be watching all this. We'll be rejoicing. I hope we'll be where we can see each other once in a while or say hello in passing. I would like that very much. But if that isn't what God has planned, I would like what he's got planned a whole lot better. But I'm going to miss Imogene for 1,000 years after the Battle of Armageddon. Now, right now, Intifada, Jihad, is the evil spirit of Antichrist. I've believed that ever since I was over there in Islam. They are the very essence of the spirit of Antichrist. They are possessed by it. I don't necessarily mean demonically possessed, but they are sold out to it. And the spirit of Antichrist has been around ever since John wrote, even before. And the spirit of Antichrist has possessed these people in that they are absolutely fanatical about it. And I made one of them mad one day by saying something. I didn't even know what it was. And man, I thought we were going to have a riot right there on the street. And I was very careful while I was over there, because I learned more about them over there than I have back here. I've read a lot about them since I came back. But the Intifada Jihad is the evil spirit of Antichrist. This morning, ISIS joined with the other group in Syria that are considered moderates. They're moderate fanatics, whatever that is. And they joined with them. And they're going to fight the ones that we trained, that are the free Syrians, that are fighting against Assad, and they're going to leave Assad alone, but they're going to get these other guys. And listen, nothing's going right over there. Now, I used to think sometimes when I'd say things about Obama that I'd say, you know, should I say that? And I'd say, I have to. And they said, nothing can come out of this mess except the Antichrist. Nothing. And it's going to twist around and twist around all kind of different turns. But because of God's word, I know it's nigh. Now, for me to say, well, this group's going to join that group, this choice is going to grow, and here's what's going to happen here, and be specific about it. I try to be, but I tell you at the same time, the only thing I know for sure is that it's drawing nigh. And when I say nigh, if you want to know how nigh I think it is, in the next administration. I feel sorry for whoever takes over from Obama. I don't care who it is. I feel sorry for him. And I kind of hope it's Hillary Clinton. Well, I'm serious, because I would love to see her get her dues when she went in there, because nothing can stop this. Nothing. This is God ordained. And this is something God planned from the foundation of the world. And nothing's going to stop it. So all we do is just try to wait for it. And, waiting for it can be a very pleasant thing. But if you don't know about it, it can be a very horrifying thing. So I don't think anybody up here is scared of it, because we know it's coming. And when it comes, we're not going to be surprised. The element of surprise for us is going to be shocking, perhaps at the judgment seat of Christ, but not down here before we go up. Now, Intifada Jihad is the evil spirit of Antichrist spreading out from the Euphrates seat of the devil. Now, I showed you where I thought that was. It was in this area. But all these rivers have dried up. This channel has been earthquakes back in here, and it's all shaped down to these two rivers right now. But I know where the Euphrates was. Hiddekel was up here in the same general area somewhere, the river of Hiddekel. So I know it was right in here. But the location is not that important, except this also is indicated, this area, as the devil's seat. And I take it to be literal. And apparently he's operating an evil kingdom. And apparently this is his headquarters. And apparently he has demons that he sends out all over the place. And some of them are probably here tonight. And if it wasn't for God, they'd have chewed us up a long time ago. But God has, you know, this makes you love God more. Now, God didn't do this. He wasn't responsible in any way for the evil. But God wanted us to have a good reason for loving him. And so he showed us his love. And we didn't have any. And he showed us his love. And when he showed us his love and we realized that he loved us, as we knew more about him, we knew he loved us more and more and more. When I tell Leonard I love him, he says, I love you more. Well, when I tell God that I love him, I know he loves me more. And so that's something that is supposed to happen in a church. Look, let's face it. We're people that we got our own opinions, our own ideas. We're raised in different circumstances. We've lived through this life up to this time, and we're different. I tell you how you earn love. Accept the other people's differences and get over it. Don't do what April does. She says, suck it up. And I still don't know what that means, but I think I'm learning to do it. He says, evil taste of tree began in the Euphrates area. I know that, and I think I know it's inside that area that I'm talking about. It has finally grown to its full evil depravity. It seems like every time that civilization grew up to a point where its evil capacity exceeded God's tolerance. I don't want to say tolerance. God's will to the point God just couldn't take it anymore. Well, I don't mean he couldn't take it, but he wouldn't take it anymore. And so he'd act. He's getting ready to act again. And I'd be a fool if I didn't tell you I didn't believe that, because he is about to do it again. And we're ready. And what we need to do while we're waiting is to become closer to God and each other than we are now. And I mean closer to each other and closer to God. And you do both of them at the same time. And so I believe right now it's time for anybody who's never professed him as Savior, this is the best time to do it. And if you've never really just got to the point where you think, where you want to get closer and closer and closer to him, I think this is the best time you'll ever find in history, because it's not going to last much longer. Now in Genesis 2:10 and 14, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now, two of the heads, we don't even know where they are now, but you'd be surprised how much rivers change over a period of time. And God probably had a lot to do with the changes. He controls everything. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, and we pretty well indicated it's up in that area somewhere, that it is which goeth toward east of Assyria. Now, if you look up at that map, right over here is Assyria, right here. Now, this other river, Hiddekel, was east of Assyria. And so it went in that direction. Who knows, it might even be where this one is. But in any case, the Euphrates came all the way down like this. Now, we know that the seat of the devil is up there. There's no question about it, because the Bible says so. Genesis 2, 10 through 14. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now, these are the other two heads. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, the Euphrates is as old as the earth, or close to it. And so we know it's up there. Now, Genesis 3, 22 through 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Now, when he used this, we've covered that and covered it and covered it and covered it and covered it. So I'm not going to go back over that. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, angelic beings. And they're made to look like little Valentine angels. Well, how they looked, this is an artist's conception, and so I'm telling you that what's important about this is that they were spiritual beings, and they were created by God, and they followed God, they loved God. And this is what's important, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Leonard's already preached on that, and I enjoyed it. It was very good. And so this is that general thing we just need to get. Revelation 21 through 3. And I saw an angel come down out of heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now all the other part of his demons are going down in the earth. The Bible says so, and I accept it literally. And cast him into the bottomless pit. That's the Abyssu Phreatos. Now, if you stop and think about the devil being on the surface of the earth, being up in heaven, and you think about the bottomless pit, well, what is a bottomless pit? Well, it's bottomless. It's Heklais tu Phreatos tes Abyssu. It's bottomless. If you go out, and I'm taking this literally, and I'm just taking it just the way it says, and I've taken it this way from the beginning. I'm sitting on the top of the earth. The earth is an oblate spheroid. This pulpit has a bottom. This table has a bottom. These are long rectangles, these seats. They have bottoms. But a spheroid or an oblate spheroid does not have a bottom. And so I look at it this way. If I started digging through right here, and I could get down through all that liquid rock and magma and come out on the other side, I would come out in the vicinity of China. Now, I know a lot about China, and I think that is our next biggest threat. I believe that the Chinese hate us. They want to destroy us financially, and they want to run the whole Pacific, and Russia wants to run the northern part of it. And in the last 2 months, they have signed several agreements. And they are so much smarter than our president. And I quote from the scriptures, the children of darkness are in their day wiser than the children of light. As far as it comes to worldly things, things that have to do with mammon, things that have to do with personal gain here, Pentecostals are a whole lot wiser worldwide than we are. And so are the Russians, and so are the Chinese, and so are the Arabs. When I say wiser in that sense, they want everything here. They want to possess it. And they have a man that I believe God put in office. And I'm not sure of that, but I believe it. And I believe that he has done exactly what he was supposed to do. And that is to turn us into a country that looks like a bunch of cowards, and our president won't do anything, and he is so adamant against us. I better not say that. I'm just going to say that's pretty obvious. He says, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is to come in the flesh is of God. You think Satan's not intelligent? You think he doesn't have any spiritual intelligence? You think that he's just, you know, God can just run over him easily? Well, he can. He can. But this Satan is very smart. If I wanted to apply the kind of knowledge he has, the first thing I would do if I wanted to establish a worldwide religion would be to include Abraham in it, to include Isaac in it, to include Jacob in it, to include Ishmael in it, and to include Jesus Christ in it. So how do you do that? How do you tell people that Jesus died for their sins? When I was over there, and after I came back, I was shocked to discover what that Satan had done. And I'm convinced Satan is in it. He put into the Islamic faith that Jesus did not shed his blood. He put into the Islamic religion that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Think about that. It's in the religion. I heard a little Muslim boy preaching the other day in English, and he was talking about when Jesus came again. And that Jesus, he knows, is the one who's going to come and help the Antichrist. The Jesus he knows ascended directly into heaven without ever dying on the cross. The Jesus he knows went up to be with Allah. And he loves Allah. And when he comes back, he's going to help the Antichrist. He took care of everything, didn't he? No sacrifice, no blood. Jesus still alive. Jesus was born of a virgin. That is Muslim doctrine. Well, I'm almost tempted to say, now we know Jesus. Now we know that we know the true God. Now we know it. You say even things like that can convince you that Jesus is just who he claimed to be. Why would someone go to all that trouble? And that's why the Islamic faith is spreading all over the place. And that's why Islamic jihad is rising up. And that's why it's going to succeed. And God is sitting there. Well, not sitting. God is now bringing all this to fruition. And only 1/6 of the final army at Armageddon is going to come through it. And they're going to rush. And God has a purpose in that too. They're going back and they're going to tell all their people, you won't believe what we saw in Jerusalem. And they'll tell them. And they'll want to know where the other 5/6 are. And they'll tell them, they're all dead. And you better believe they'll get up every kind of equipment they can. I don't care if it's a mule, a horse, a buggy, or whatever it is. Whatever's left that still runs. And they'll take every Jew that's left out there on the face of the earth. They're not all there yet. And they'll bring them back just as quick as they can, and they will be so afraid of the God of Israel that they will serve in fear. It's going to be an interesting time. He says, "And every that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come, and..." Even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you and he that is in the world. You know why I have a victory? Because the one who won the victory lives inside me. That's why I have the victory. And listen, that just it just tells you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I am an overcomer because Christ lives in me. And he is the overcomer. You say, well, what do you do because you're an overcomer? I acknowledge him as the overcomer who won the victory. And I try to do what he tells me, and I try to keep his commandments. And when I don't, I'm out of fellowship. And when I do, I'm right back in right quick. It's the life I live in the flesh that Paul described. Now, here's what kills the Islamic faith. 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I've always believed Jesus was the Son of God. But I know him a whole lot better now. He's God. And in him is all the fullness of God. And now, I'm happier than I've ever been in my life. Don't ask me why. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I didn't know Jesus resurrected himself when I got saved. I didn't understand that. I didn't even have any knowledge of it. You say, well, how does that knowledge make you happy? Because it came from God. There is something, if something comes from God, it just makes you, it gives you joy. Happiness is really not the word. Joy. I know he is. And I know that he controls the universe. And I know there's a purpose in everything he's done. Who taught me that? Well, Ken taught me some. Leonard taught me some. Preachers before me taught me some. And Charlie Holloman taught me some. You say, well, why don't you just take the credit yourself? I don't want the credit. I did it one time in my life, but that I didn't know. But once you get to know the Lord, I tell you why you're more grateful. Lord have mercy, if he hadn't done this for me, I would have gone straight to hell. And it wasn't anything I ever earned, or that he looked down and said, I just love old Tom, I think I'll save him. No, he knew before the foundation of the world the choice I'd make. I just thank God that it was he knew, because he has made my life in my old age happier than it ever was in my youth. I had a wonderful life with Imogene, and we had a wonderful life together. But neither one of us, both of us were dumb as bricks. She thought I was smarter than I was, than she was. I know, no. And she figured a lot of stuff out by herself. And we enjoyed a spiritual time together that I wouldn't take for anything in the world. It was very private, and it was a wonderful life that we had together. And the fifth angel poured his vial upon the seat of the beast. The seat of the beast is right up there around where the Garden of Eden was, and I think that's where it still is. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. This is hard to believe. But it's true, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You see how ingrained this Islamic faith is? It's demonic possession. By this time it will be. And they still won't repent, even though they've been beaten and defeated. And the sixth angel poured his vial out upon the great river Euphrates. Here we are back up to Euphrates. That's where the devil's seat is. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The kings of the east. You know what lies east of Syria? Russia. Do you know what lies east of Jerusalem? China. Do you know who's going to dry up that Euphrates? God. And do you know what it's going to do? It's going to cause the battle of Armageddon, the final battle of Armageddon. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. You know, a dragon was a reptile, and frogs are reptiles. And this is a beast, and it comes out of the mouth of the false prophet, the mouth of the beast, the mouth. Listen, all I'm going to do is tell you what it says. Now, there's an idea that's a satanic trinity. Maybe. But I'm telling you, if you just understand that they're spiritual demons, whether it's a trinity or not, that alone, if you take all this together that you've heard, both what Satan did and God did, and what Satan said and God said, and what they both did, there shouldn't be any doubt in our mind that Jesus Christ is God, and this whole thing that we've believed is absolute truth. I mean, it is absolute truth. I don't know if my grandfather ever understood this much, but I tell you one thing, he sure did believe it was. And he instilled that in me. And you say, well, what? So what? So God, it was God that used him to instill it in me and to let me know that the Bible was true. And that's worth everything you can discover in this life. Because once you're sure it's true and everything in it, it'll give you time to look at some things and say, well, maybe I think I understand why. And then you'll say, well, maybe not, but I think I do. You say, well, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about God. You're thinking about, I wonder what he did. I don't think God minds you being curious about it as long as you don't overstep the bounds and get off into the wild blue yonder. I remember when Steve Goins was here, I like to never got him quit preaching out of the book of Revelation. He surrendered to preach here, and the first thing he ever preached was out of Revelation. And finally, one day, he did this over and over and over again. He got it so messed up, it was unbelievable. And so Steve was Shirley's husband. And anyway, everybody in the church knows about it. Anyway, I finally I went over to him, and I think God's forgiven me, but I said, look, Steve, I said, the Revelation is a book that's, it's pretty easy to understand. That's a lie. And I'm just telling you what happened. And I said, I couldn't think of anything else. I said, the Psalms are the deepest things in the Bible. I said, those Psalms are really deep, Steve. I said, I think it would help us if you would just preach on the Psalms. So he started on the Psalms. It helped a lot. But later on, I discovered that the Psalms sometimes are harder to understand than the book of Revelation. And they are very deep, and you have to study a lot to really understand. You have to do a lot of Bible matters and customs. You have to study your tail off. But it worked. And whether God forgave me, and whether it was a sin or not, I'm forgiven, so it doesn't really matter all that much. He says, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, the battle of Armageddon. Now here's something that I didn't know the night I got saved. Blessed, I come as a thief. Blessed he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I didn't know that there was an inheritance waiting for me in heaven. I didn't know that. And I didn't know that it was up to me to do what God said. If I didn't do what God said and walk the way he walked me, if I didn't follow the way, the truth, and the life, that I would lose part of my inheritance. I didn't know that. And I didn't know that I might end up in heaven wearing an inner garment. I had no way of knowing that. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, why do you love God? He warned me. He tells me. And once he tells you something out of his word and you grasp it, you're grateful. You're grateful. It makes you love him more. I love for him to warn me. I want to know what's coming. Because I know that whatever he tells me is coming, he can show me the way and he can change my character and conduct to where I won't be standing there in a petticoat. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Harmageddon, the telemageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It's done. That's it. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. I thank God I will not be there when the vials are poured out. I thank God from the depths of my saved, sealed soul. But you know what? This information that God has shared with us is something that God gave us to get through the tribulation period, among many other things. And I'm convinced we're the last generation. So we'll just do the best we can and pray for one another.